You know, money is on our mind. It is. I don't know all of you. I'm not inside all of your heads, but I know this about you, that money is on your mind. Whether or not you have enough money to buy a Ferrari, or you don't have enough money to buy a Matchbox car, or you are somewhere in between, money is on our mind, right? Whether you have a lot of it and you're trying to figure out what to do with it, how to invest it, or you don't have any of it and you're just trying to figure out how to get more of it, money is on our minds. And for me, it's one of the biggest things in my life that stresses me out. I don't know about you, but I have anxiety about money sometimes. I worry about money sometimes. And in all different ways. You know, sometimes it's, will I have enough? Sometimes it's, what should I do with it, right? And I don't think I'm the only one. I think many of us, most of us, I would contend, are worried and have anxiety about money in some way. And here's what I also know. I know that our Heavenly Father does not want it to be that way. He does not want us to go through life anxious and worried about anything. And he definitely doesn't want us anxious and worried about money. And so last week, we began a brand new series that we're calling Unstrapped. And what we're doing in this series is we're talking about some of the myths about money and what it can do for us, what it promises to deliver that it can't actually deliver. And if you're with us for the very first time, you're joining us, you're at True North, and it's your very first time visiting with us, let me just put this out there. You're probably thinking, of course I show up to church, this new church, and the first thing they're going to talk about is money. That is so typical. Of course, in the church, that's what they're talking about this week. And I got to be honest with you, just total transparency, I don't like talking about it. I really don't. It's one of my personal biggest struggles. But here's what I do know. I know that I want you to have freedom in this life because Jesus, our Lord and our King, wants us to have freedom in this life. And I know that as I've wrestled with this and as God has worked on this in my own heart, he has provided me with some freedom. And it is so much better. Right? With Jesus, life is so much better. When we listen to him, when we follow his truth for our life, life is so much better. And that's the heart of this series. Can I just say that? This series is not about trying to get you to give more money to True North Church. This series is about a spiritual heart check. It's about us recognizing what money can do to us if we allow it. And I think that's an important distinction that we need to make. There's nothing wrong with money. If you have lots of money, awesome. That's a great thing. Praise God that you've been blessed with lots of money. But the reality is that money can do some things to our heart and our spirit if we allow it to. And that's what this series is really about. And so if you missed the first week, I want to encourage you, go to our YouTube channel, grab our podcast, listen to the first week of this series, because the first week, honestly, is the core foundation of everything else that we're going to talk about in the rest of this series. What we keyed in on in week one was this idea that money is not our hope, that we should not be putting our hope in money, that it will not deliver security or contentment the way that we think that it will. And that is the starting place for us for this heart check for recognizing what money can do to us. And so again, I encourage you, if you haven't listened to that yet, watched that yet, please go on, check that out. But this week, can I just vent for a second? Is that okay with you? Because it's cheaper than therapy, all right? Vent to you just for a moment. Parenting, stay with me now for a second. Parenting is really hard. And if you are a parent, you know this. And if you're not a parent yet, I'm telling you this to scare the crud out of you. And I hope that it does. Because it's a serious, serious job. It's a hard, hard job. And one of the things I find most difficult about being a parent is teaching kids how to share. Have you ever tried to teach a child what it means to really share their stuff. It's really, really difficult. Like, evil comes out of children when they are not sharing. Have you ever noticed that look in their eye when they have something that someone else wants and they don't really want to give it up? It's really, really difficult. And so a few weeks ago, Autumn and I had some family in town, and we have lots of little nieces and nephews, and they're all kind of very similar ages, and they were upstairs playing in Logan's room, and they're all playing with all of the different stuff that's in there, you know, because kids are super spoiled and they have so much stuff. And I'm downstairs and I'm listening, you know, this is what parents do. Your ears are always perked listening to what's going on, like waiting for that little bit of, you know, juicy detail that you can go up there and be like, no, 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 no. I live for that moment. I don't know. Sorry. So sue me if that's weird to you. All right. And so I'm listening and I'm hearing the kids fighting over their stuff. In particular, Logan is fighting over something that he does not want to allow one of his cousins to play with. And so I go up there and, like a good parent, I immediately tell him, heads are gonna roll if you don't share. No, that's not what I said. I said, hey guys, like, can we just be nice to each other? Can we be kind to each other? Can we share our stuff? And what do you think Logan looked at me and said? Of course, sure, I'll share my stuff. No, 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 no. That's not how we operate as human beings, is it? No, he looked at me and said, this is mine. You can't tell me what to do with my stuff. And my first thought is, boy, I mean, think about this with me for a second, dude. Who gave you all of the stuff in this room? Where did it come from? This house that you're living in? Who pays the mortgage on this house? Who goes to work every week to make money so that this stuff can be paid for? This guy right here and Autumn. We do. You don't. This isn't your stuff. This is our stuff. And even the stuff that is in this room that we did not give to you, we allowed you to have. You wouldn't have anything if we didn't allow it. Would they? And I got to thinking about that this week as I was preparing this little talk. You know, we don't like to share. Human beings don't like to share. Little kids especially do not like to share. We have to teach them that. It's not something that just naturally happens, right? And we teach them that as parents and as adults. Why? Because we don't want our children to turn out to be self-centered jerks, do we? No. We want them to learn to be gracious and unselfish and giving, right? But when I think about myself and I think about adults, are we really, come on, let's be real for a second. Are we really that much different than a little kid sometimes? I don't think we are. This is never more apparent to me in my own personal life than when I am out to dinner with some folks and I have ordered my meal and they want to borrow some food from my plate. I'm not okay with that. No, you can't have any of my French fries. You should have ordered French fries if you wanted French fries. And if you take some off my plate, I will stab your hand with my fork. Okay, I wouldn't actually do that. Unless it was chocolate cake, then watch your fingers. Right? We aren't any better as adults, are we? At sharing? Like, we like to think that we are. We like to think that we're more giving and we're less selfish than we were when we were kids. But the truth is, as your pastor, I'm telling you right now, sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I don't like sharing. I don't like giving. And I think there's something inside of us that God is trying to work on. Just like a parent is trying to work on their child, teaching them how to share, teaching them to understand something, God is trying to teach us something. And it goes like this. everything that you have, all of the stuff that you have, all of the money that you have, it is not all for your consumption. And that is what we assume. If it's mine, it is all for me. It is all for me to consume. And here's the problem with that. That type of thinking leads to very negative things in our heart and our spirit. It leads to things like greed and gluttony, to this need to have more and consume more. No, it's all mine. It's all mine. You can't tell me what to do with my stuff. Don't tell me what to do with my stuff. And so here's what I want to get to the heart of today. See, I believe that our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, he wants a better way for us. He does not want money to have a damaging effect on our spirit. Last week we talked about not putting our hope in security and contentment through money. And this week I want to take this to the next level, and I want to talk about what it looks like to begin to see everything that we have, not as our own, but as something that's on loan. See, everything that we have, it's not ours. It's not mine. I don't own it. It's been loaned to me by my Heavenly Father. And that includes my money. Yeah, it's my house, and it's my cars. It's even my talents. My time, it's all on loan. And so as we begin this morning, here's what I want you to write down. It's really not yours. It's not. And this is a difficult, difficult thing for us to grasp and to understand, isn't it? And maybe even if we understand it, it's not something we want to understand. We don't like this idea. And what I want to encourage you to maybe shift your perspective on and think about it in a different way this morning is that when we begin to see our stuff, our money, all of our possessions, everything that we have, when we begin to see it as our Heavenly Father's and not as our own, it actually brings a tremendous amount of freedom. And at the end of the day, as I said when we started this little talk, that's what we're after here, freedom. That's what Jesus is after for you in your life. And so we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about this whole idea. We're looking at different passages in Scripture throughout this series where Jesus talks about money. We discussed this last week, but I'll share it very briefly again. Jesus talks about money a lot. And he talks about money a lot for a reason, because he knows what kind of a hold it can have on each of us. And so today we're going to actually be in Matthew chapter 25. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to go there. The words will be up on the screen. But just a quick little background before we get to what we're actually going to read this morning. Matthew, as many of you may or may not know, is the first book of the New Testament. It is the first of four Gospels chronicling the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew, there's kind of a flow to it. It begins by talking about the lineage of where Jesus came from. Then it goes into his life and ministry. He does all these amazing healings and he's teaching the disciples. And then as it's getting close to the end of Matthew, there is a shift in Jesus' teaching and what he begins to talk about with his disciples. See, up until this point, he was trying to teach them all kinds of stuff about living this life, how to live it better. And then all of a sudden, there's this shift to what's going to happen in the future. Because Jesus is preparing to go to the cross and to go back to heaven to be with his Heavenly Father, where he is going to stay for a time and then he's going to come back. And what we're going to look at today is what Jesus talks about in this interim period, this period between when he leaves and when he returns. And he has some pretty powerful things to say about what we're supposed to be doing with our stuff and with our time and with the talent that he has given us. So let's begin. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. It says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them." Let's just stop right there for a second. A man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. So there's this very, very wealthy man, and he decides he's going to go on a journey. And it's not like a day or a week or even a couple of months. We're talking probably years he's going to be gone. And it says that before he leaves, he entrusts whose wealth? His wealth to some of his servants. That's important. We'll come back to that. Then he goes on. He says, to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. So let's go back to that just for a second. Each according to his what? To his ability. Again, this is significant. Don't breeze over this. So he's entrusted some wealth to some servants that he obviously trusts to do something with that wealth. And then it says that he entrusted a certain amount to each of them based on what? Their ability. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get fixated and focused on how much, and I lose sight of the fact that I have been given a certain amount, and what God is really after in my life is for me to do the best with what I have. That just because somebody has more and it seems like they've made more or done more with what they have, it does not diminish what I have done with what I have. And so this is really important for us to understand. So he goes on, says, the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So these 3 guys, they get 5 bags of gold, 2 bags of gold, 1 bag of gold. First guy takes his 5 bags of gold, and he goes, and he makes a double return on his investment. Great job. Second guy takes his 2 bags of gold. He goes and he does the same thing. He makes 2 more bags of gold, right? Doubles the return on his investment. Then there's this last guy. He takes his 1 bag of gold that he's been given and he buries it in the ground. And then they wait until their master returns. And when he returns, he goes to the first 2 guys, and this is what he says. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And so the master, he shows back up. It's been a long time. And what's he do? What is the first thing he does? He goes and he seeks out these servants who he has entrusted his wealth to find out what they've done with it. Goes to the first guy. You turned 5 bags of gold into 10? Great job. Well done. You took what I gave you and you made more. You did something with it. You made an effort here. He goes to the second guy, 2 bags of gold guy. He says, well done. You took 2 and you made it into 4. Great job. And when you read that, I think in our 2020 minds, we look at that and we go, well, yeah, but the first guy, he made more than twice as much as the guy who only had 2 bags of gold. Look how much he has. He's got 10. The other guy's only got 4. Jesus looks at them and he says the exact same thing, doesn't he? Well done, good and faithful servant. See, why is it that Jesus looks at them both and says, you both did a great job. You didn't do better than this guy. You both did the same great job. Because it's not about how much, is it? Right? It's not about how much they were given. It was about what they did with what they had. He gave them according to their ability, and he asked them to do the best they could with what they had, with their ability, and that is what they did. But then there's this third guy. One bag of gold. And when the master returns and discovers that this guy has taken his gold and buried it and done nothing with it, what do you think he's going to say to him? Ah, no worries. I mean, you didn't lose the money. I mean, at least you kept it, right? No, that's not what he says. In fact, he is fired up. He's upset. He's disappointed. He's frustrated. This is what he says to him when he comes back. You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew what I harvest, that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Dang. That feels pretty harsh, doesn't it? I mean, the dude didn't lose any money. He just didn't make any money. But don't miss the point. He took his money and he buried it in the ground. Why do you think he did that? Fear. Fear. I don't want to lose this. I don't want to do anything to mess this up. If my master never comes back and this is the only money I ever have, I want to make sure I have a little bit of security. So I'm just going to take it and I'm going to bury it in the ground, and that way I'll always know it's there if I need it. But the master comes back and says, I gave you this to do something with it. I didn't give you this to sit on it, to hoard it, to waste it. I gave it to you so that you would do something with it. This was my money that I entrusted to you. Why haven't you done anything with it? You see, when God gives us what he gives us, there is an expectation. And for me, it took a long time to really fully grasp this and understand this. That everything that I have, it's not really mine. That it's all on loan. From my house, to my car, to my money, to my very body. God has given it to me to steward. To be a steward of what he's given me. And to make an impact with what he's given me. And everything that I have is not for my consumption only. It is to make an impact and to make a difference in the kingdom. For the kingdom. In other people's lives. That's why he's given us what he's given us. And he allows us to have some of that, to keep a portion of that, to live in a home and drive a car and have money. But really, at the end of the day, none of it is actually mine. And what he's really trying to get these guys to understand, these disciples who are listening to this, who are getting ready to see Jesus leave, because he's about to leave. He's about to leave them in this world to go back to heaven with his heavenly father. And he's not going to be back for a while. And he's challenging them. He's throwing it down here. Here's my expectation of you with your time, talent, and yes, your treasure. It's not how much money you have. It's what you do with the money that you have. That's what Jesus is after. And I think it's really, really difficult, again, in this day and age. Because we think more is better. But I believe with all my heart that Jesus looks at somebody who has barely two pennies to rub together and gives one of them away, uses one of them to advance the kingdom, to make a difference. He looks at that person so with so much more satisfaction in his eyes and so much more joy in his heart than somebody who's got billions and gives away $1 million. That's what he's after. Why? And this is the most important thing. Because he wants our heart, our soul, to truly live. He does not want us holding on to things. He does not want us to be strapped to our money. You see, some people, I think, they think they're strapped for cash. They're not strapped for cash. They're strapped to their cash. And there's a big, big difference. And what Jesus is trying to get them to understand is release that. Fully live. Begin to see all of this stuff that you've been given as a gift from me and begin to use it to make a difference. And you will be so much more satisfied in this life. It's not how much you have, it's what you do with what you have. And so, what's the challenge today? I mean, what are we supposed to do with this? I think it's really, really simple. Number one, do the most good that you can do with what you have, whatever that happens to be. Do the best job you can with what he has given you, with what your heavenly Father has given you. And this is difficult. Come on, can we be honest? Let's be real. The money that is in my bank account, I want to use that for myself. That is my natural inclination. And the more of it I have in there, the more secure I feel, the more content I feel, right? This is the message from last week coming back into play now. This is why that's so important. But the more we recognize that when we give and when we're generous and when we don't hold on to it so tightly and when we recognize that he has given it all to us, the more we do that, the more content we will actually be. Do the most good that you can. Find those places in your life. Maybe it's a friend, a family member who needs help this week. How can you help them? Find that organization that you just so believe in that is making a difference in the world. Figure out a way to help them, even if it's in the tiniest, smallest way. Why? Because it's not about the amount. It's about what you do with what God has given you. See, last week we began digging into this passage of scripture found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We looked at Paul and this letter that he wrote to Timothy, his protege. And Timothy was overseeing the church at Ephesus, one of the major cities in the ancient world. And there was a massive church there that Paul had planted. And they were beginning to struggle with some things. Paul hadn't been there for a while. They were starting to struggle with how they were handling their money, how they were stewarding what God had given them. And so last week we looked at 1 Timothy 6:17. This is what it says. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Right? And that was the only verse we looked at in this passage, this long passage on money. And the whole point of that is this: don't put your hope in money. Put your hope in God, the one who provides you with your money. But he doesn't end there, and this is what I want to look at today. He doesn't just stop there. He goes on, and what he does is he gives us the antidotes for not putting our hope in our riches, but in God. This is what he says immediately following, in verses 18 and 19. He says, command them to what? To do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to what? Share. Be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Number one, he says, be rich in good deeds. In other words, do as much good as you can possibly do in this life. That is the antidote to wanting to hold on to more. You see, here is the truth today. We will never be able to stop putting our hope and having our security and our contentment in our finances and in our money if we are holding on to it. It doesn't work that way. The only way to not have hope in our money is to release it. That's it. Because as long as I have it, then I will know that, I will believe that my hope and my security is in that thing. Now, please hear me. And we're going to get into this next week and the following week. This does not mean that you should not be prudent and have some level of savings, okay? I don't think God would be down with that. And we're going to look at that. It would be very unwise to do that. However, what he is challenging us to do is recognize that the more we hold on to, the more we will put our hope in that thing. And that could be money. That could be anything. I love what he says about laying up our treasure in heaven as well. He says, lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for what? The coming age. We are so focused on this life, aren't we? Yeah, can we just be honest? We're so focused on this life. This life is going to go by like that. Today might be your last day. If you're lucky, maybe you get another 60, 70 years, depending on how old you are. I don't know. You don't know how much longer you're going to have in this life. And so here's what Jesus says. Here's what Paul is telling Timothy. Don't store up your treasures here. Right? There's another verse in Matthew where he says, where vermin and moths can come and destroy those things. Store it in a place where it will last forever, where it will make an eternal difference. That's where we should be investing our finances. Now again, please hear me. I'm not saying you should never invest any money for your retirement so that you have something to live off of when you retire. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that if that is our fixation, is that is the only thing we're focused on, if that's the only thing we're putting our money towards, we're putting money into something that is going to go bye-bye someday. And what Paul is saying is invest in something that will be eternal. And then he says this, and this is my favorite part of this verse. He says, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The life that is truly life. I want you to live, to truly live. I want you to be satisfied and truly fulfilled and content in this life. And this is the antidote. This is how you do it. It's releasing, not hoarding. It's giving, not holding back. That's what's going to satisfy you in this life. And so as we get ready to close here, I want to end with two questions. And I believe this first question, honestly, everything that we've talked about doesn't matter if the answer to this isn't yes. Is Jesus really Lord of your life? Is he really, truly the Lord of your life? Now, there's a lot of people who believe this. I don't. The only way that you are saved, this is what I believe, the only way that you are saved in this life is by putting your hope and your faith and your trust in Christ alone as your Savior. His grace, His mercy, what He did for us on the cross, that is what covers us. I do not believe in lordship salvation. In other words, unless you say that Jesus is Lord while you're praying that prayer, what I'm saying is this, though, is that there is an evidence of your faith and of your salvation. If you say that Jesus Christ, yes, Lord, I want you to be my Savior, but then as you live your life, He's not really Lord. You don't really follow any of the things that He challenges you to do. You don't live the way that He challenges you to live. I think you have to question whether or not He's really your Savior. because what he has done for us should warrant this response to him. Is he really your Lord? Or is he just some guy that you took advantage of for his saving grace? Did you just take advantage of his grace? And this is a really, really difficult tension to live in. It is. It's this tension of like accepting and receiving his grace, but not taking advantage of it over here. What Jesus is asking is for you to make him Lord of your life. Not because he's some narcissistic God, but because when you make him Lord, your life gets better, and that's what he wants for you. Is he Lord of your life? And if he is, then we have to follow what he commands us to do. And this isn't an option. It's a command for the health of your spirit and soul. Second question, do you really believe that the rewards that God offers you are better than the rewards that this world offers you? You see, these three guys with these three bags of gold, they were rewarded or not. The first two guys, they were rewarded. What did the verse say? He gave them more, didn't he? And this isn't like a prosperity gospel thing. This isn't like, well, if you give $10, God's going to magically give you 100 back tenfold. No, but with more generosity, with more giving, with more releasing, God will take care of you and he will actually provide you with more so that you can give more, so that you can make a greater impact on the kingdom. There is a reward for that. And there is an eternal reward in heaven for the seeds that are sown and planted here. For the lives that are changed through what we do with the time, talent, and treasure that we have been given, there will be a reward for that. And on the flip side, it says there's a consequence for not doing that. And I think there's a lot of people, the consequences, they're going through life and they're miserable, and they're anxious, and they're worried. And enough is never enough. More is never enough. I always need more. Jesus wants to free you from that. He wants to release you from that. And he wants to use you and your money to do great things for the kingdom. That is what Jesus is after. And so today, I don't know if you're a Jesus follower in the room. I don't know how money has impacted you and affected you, but here's how it's impacted me. For a long time, it was the number one worry and anxiety causer in my life. And the only way that I was able to stop putting my hope and my trust in it was when I began to release it and use it generously to help other people and to build the kingdom. And when I began to do that, it took this weight off of me. And that's all I want for you. That's all I want. And I know that's all that Jesus wants for you. But it will not happen if he is not really Lord of your life. And so maybe today, you've been a Jesus follower for a while and you've been kind of half in, partway in. He's been your savior, but he hasn't been your Lord. I want to challenge you today. Make him Lord of your life. He is your master and you are the servant, but he is a good master. He is a good king. He is a good Lord. And his desire and his plan for you is good if you will submit and surrender to him. And if you're not a Jesus follower, and maybe this is your first time in a church in a long time, maybe you've been on the fence about this for a long time, here's the one thing that I'm so sure of. That Jesus leveraged what he had. He took what he had, his time, talent, and treasure, his gift to us. Even though he was Lord and King, he became servant to all so that we could have a new life, so that we could have a better life. And if you have never understood that, if you've never believed that, I implore you today, put your hope and your trust in him. And watch what he does in your life.